Before we do anything else, though, let me take a moment and pray for us. God, as always, I want to thank you so much for this incredible opportunity that we have to gather together. Father, tonight it is our prayer that we would come closer to you, that we would be more obedient to you, that we would give our lives more wholly over to you because we trust and are convinced that you're good and that you love us. And so we want our lives to be done your way. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So every time we do either a series or I do a one-off teaching on a Wednesday night, for those of you who are new tonight, I always try to pick like a fancy word that is like inspiring and exciting and makes people think, oh, yeah, like I don't know what that's all about, but I really want to be a part of that and it sounds interesting. And tonight's word is patience. So that's really not exciting or inspiring or whatever, but to be honest, I think that we need to talk about it because I think it's hard. Does anybody else think patience is hard? You know, I when I was 13 years old, I had these two moments that I remember when I was probably about 13. I might have been 14, but 13 years old. The first, both of them were with my dad. My dad and I, when I was 13 years old, built a giant retaining wall. Mostly my dad did the building and I did the helping, but I still like to say that my dad and I built a retaining wall. But it was legitimately 30 feet long, it was 7 feet high, and it was 6 feet deep. So it was gigantic. The reason we needed a gigantic retaining wall is that my parents' property was originally built in a hole. And so they didn't have to dig for the foundation, quite the opposite. They built the foundation on the low level of what was there because it was already lower than the rest of the neighborhood. And so they just built the foundation, and then they needed to cover in the foundation. And so my mom, being an enterprising woman, decided that near where she was working, they were doing a bunch of demolition, and she just said to them, hey, all the dirt that you're trying to get rid of, do you want to just dump it by my house? Like, how does that sound? And they said, well, it has like lots of rocks and stuff in it. And she said, I don't care right now. I have nothing. So that sounds good to me. And so she did. She had them do it, and they dumped it. But it was like 95% rocks and 5% dirt. And so for years, there were just rocks all over my yard, where I was growing up, whatever. And along the spot where the front yard and the backyard meet, there was just kind of this hill of rocks. And my mom and dad decided they wanted to clean up the backyard by building a retaining wall and kind of putting all the rocks essentially in one place so that they could clear out the backyard and not just have a pile of rocks. And so that's what we did. And it was a lot of fun. And one of the things that amazed me more than anything about that project is not the fact that my dad did it, but the fact that my dad could be amazingly patient with me in the process, that he could invite a dumb 13-year-old kid into the process. And the moments I remember most are the moments I broke the tools. And so we would be, whatever he told me to do, he would like hand me a tool to work on like levering this rock into place, and I would just break the tool. I would be like, no, Dad, a shovel will be fine. And I would like use a shovel to try to lever it, and I would break the shovel or whatever. And I remember my dad being amazingly patient in this process of us working on this exhausting, stressful, sometimes dangerous project together over the course of months and months. And he would like work 60 hours a week at his job. That was an hour and a half away, and he would have to do the commute every single day, and then he would, like, and on Saturdays, literally the only day he gets any time to himself, he would be out there working on this thing with me, and he was amazingly patient. But then I also remember this moment when we were all getting ready to go out for a movie, to a movie together as a family, me, my sister, my mom, my dad, and it was this moment which I have come to realize as a parent is the worst, when you hand the reins over of decision-making to the children, and it never goes well. There could be only one movie to watch, and the children will figure out how to disagree about it. It's a miracle. But, you know, my parents gave us two options, and my sister and I were both very argumentative people. We did debate, and we were good at it. You know, we were just both both arguers, and so we, like, I remember us just getting into it about, no, I want to see this movie, no, I want to see that movie, no, I want to see this movie, and my dad, like, 4 minutes in is like, come on, guys, like, can you not just please pick a movie? And it's funny to me that in the midst of this giant project where he could be so profoundly patient, there are these other moments where he completely lost his, not lost his temper like he was throwing things or anything, but he was wildly impatient. And I feel like this is the struggle a lot of us have with patience. I think we all know that patience is a great thing, and there are certain moments it's easy to be patient. It almost feels too simplistic to say, yes, I'm a patient person, or no, I'm not a patient person. Because there are some situations in which it's so easy to be patient. And there are other situations where it's so hard to be patient. So I want to pause on this idea of patience because I think it comes down to being one of the bedrock important things when we relate to other people in general. If we want to show love to other people, we have to be able to be patient with them. And yet, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. So I want to explore this idea of patience. And as I thought about how to explore this idea of patience, I want to start with one verse, and it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So if you're opening your Bibles up, 2 Peter 3, 9, if you want to click your Bible open, 2 Peter 3, 9. So this is always Wednesday night is the moment that if you have a Bible of any kind, we encourage you to read it and use it and open it. If you don't have a Bible, all you have to go to is your app store on your phone and type in the word Bible. And you can download the Bible app, and you will have a Bible. Anybody in whatever group you end up in discussion with later, they can help you figure that out. And we would love to help you get a Bible that you can carry around with you for the rest of your life on your phone. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. It says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. I thought a lot as I was preparing to talk about patience tonight about where to start. The obvious place to start is all the commands in the Bible. But if I opened the Bible for you, went to a place where there was a command where God says you should be patient or you have to be patient, and said, okay, that's what the Bible says, would anybody be surprised? Did anybody not know that God wanted you to be a patient person? Is that new information to anybody? No, okay, I thought not, so that's why we're not starting there, because I figured you knew that. I figured you had a deep and abiding suspicion, not only that God wants you to be patient, but does anybody disagree that patient is better? Anybody? So you think patience is not better? Does anybody disagree? Let me clarify there. Does anybody think impatience is better than patience? No, right? Like, so the thing that I think is fascinating about this is that we all know God wants us to do it. We all want to do it ourselves, and you all already told me that sometimes you don't do it. Isn't that interesting? It's fascinating that there can be something we know is right, we want to do, and yet we can't do it. So I want to figure out, how do I help us accomplish this thing that we're not good at? And I think it starts with not just saying, I ought to do this. There's nothing in the Christian life that says, I need to muster the inner strength to be a better person. If anybody ever talks about being a follower of Jesus and uses that kind of language, first of all, they are going to fail, and second of all, that is not Christianity. It is not be a better person. It is be transformed by the power of God. Those are different. And so, I want to start with where patience starts, and it starts not with us, but with God. And particularly in this particular verse, I want to tell you what's going on here a little bit to give you the background of what's going on. 2 Peter's a great book. You should read it. It's only 3 chapters. You can read a whole book of the Bible in like 10, 15 minutes and then give yourself a pat on the back for having read a whole book of the Bible, which is super cool. But let me just zoom in on this one verse and tell you a little bit about the context of it. Here's what's going on. Peter, the guy who's writing it, is telling his audience a little bit about the fact that there is an end of the world that is coming. Like, God is going to judge evil in the world because evil is, like, awful. Does anybody, you know what I mean? Like, evil's bad. And God agrees with this, and Peter agreed with this, and he said God is going to judge evil, but God hates evil. He hates it. And yet so often it feels like God isn't doing anything about the evil in the world. Heard that question a million times. Where was God when this happened? Why didn't God do something when this happened? What is God absent? Does he not care? Is he not capable? What's going on? Where is God? It feels for all the world like God doesn't care. And this verse actually tells us a lot about why God is not acting in many of the situations he's not acting in. Why doesn't he bring justice to the world? Because if he brought justice to the world, he would have to condemn all the unjust people in the world. Because he's not going to bring justice to one situation. That would be inherently unjust. True justice is comprehensive. It takes all of the little things that people have done wrong, all of the big things that people have done wrong, and deals with all of them. Now, if God dealt with all of the injustice in the world, every person, including you and me, would fall under the justice of God. We would all be condemned because all of us have acted wrongly. So why doesn't God do this? It's not because he's absent, and it's not because he doesn't care. It's not because justice is just of minor concern to him. God cares about justice so much, and every day, this is what's fascinating to me about this, every day, every time there is injustice, think for a moment about the greatest injustice that has happened in your life. Think about where you were for a moment. And I want you to know God was present in that room with you. God was present in that place with you. Whatever happened, God was not absent. He was right there, abhorring the evil that was done. So why doesn't God act? He doesn't act because he is being patient, this verse tells us, and patient for our sake. He is waiting. He doesn't want to bring justice to the world because he is desperately hoping that somebody else will surrender to the mercy of God. Up until the moment that you, if you have surrendered to the mercy of God, if you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, which some of you have and some of you haven't, and wherever you're at on that journey, that is okay. And if you ever have questions about that journey, a small group leader or myself, we're happy to answer those questions. But wherever you're at in that journey, if you have accepted the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, God did not bring justice into the world until you made that decision because he was desperately hoping you would surrender to his mercy before he brought justice. If you have not surrendered to the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, if you have not accepted his mercy in your life, he has not brought justice to the world because he is desperately hoping that you will surrender to his forgiveness and leadership. He's desperate. He is willing to put his entire plan of justice for the entire universe on pause, just in hopes that you will surrender to his love. That is patience. That is patience on a level more profound than any of us will ever have to deal with. Talk about not the same thing as my dad being impatient about which movie we were going to pick, right? Like, my dad was impatient about a very little thing. God is incredibly and profoundly patient on a great, big, giant thing. He's patient because he wants you. He wants me. Why do I start with God's patience? I start with God's patience because we are designed not to be the origin of our good character. We weren't designed to, as I said before, to muster up the strength to be better people on our own. Because when we do that, we do awful. Instead, we were designed to be the place in which God plants his character, and it grows, and it becomes something profound in our lives. Galatians 5:22, very famous verse, it says it this way. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Whenever I read that verse, I think about planting things, and in my life, I have successfully planted one thing. Every single thing other than that I have tried to plant has died. None of those would make good illustrations, so I'm not going to tell you any of those stories. But there is one thing I planted when we bought our house that actually took off. Raspberries. I think it's because raspberries are a kind of a weed, I think. They just grow anywhere and everywhere, and they take over any space that is given to them. And so when we first bought our house, there were these giant brick garden beds on each side of my front stairs. And so on the right-hand side, I went to Home Depot. I bought 3 raspberry plants for $9.99 each. I stuck them in the ground and said, I love raspberries. I hope this works. 5 years later, the entire 9x11 plot of ground was completely overrun with raspberry bushes. And every year, I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of raspberry bushes. It was the best. I love raspberries. I really wish that raspberries were available every week of the year. But then there came this moment that those brick garden beds that I talked about, well, they started falling apart because they weren't built properly. And so I had to demolish my entire front yard, my entire front of my house. All the brick, all the stairs, the whole thing. Unfortunately, that meant the raspberry bushes had to go. Right? I was heartbroken. I actually put the job off for a whole year because of the raspberries. 100% true, because I really do love raspberries. So, but I thought to myself, when I realized my front yard was going to have to be redone, which I knew for several years because it was falling apart the opposite of gradually, but it was falling apart, and so I realized we were going to have to do a pretty major job on it. And so I started every year, I would take a couple of pieces of the raspberry bush, I would just like cut them off, and I would go into my backyard. And because I am a son of my father, in my backyard, I had to build a giant retaining wall that is like 28 feet long and 7 feet high. It's almost the exact same height as the one my dad and I built when I was a kid. Significantly easier, though. He used these like complicated stones and whatever. I use these bricks that just interlock, and like any idiot can put them together. It's great. But anyway, above that, there's a whole bunch of space. And so I thought, man, if that whole thing could just, if the raspberries would take over, that would be awesome. And so I planted a bunch of raspberry bushes up there, like just shoots. And lo and behold, they took root. And I didn't get any raspberries this year from those because they don't give berries the first time. But next year I'm going to have raspberries again. And I may only have like 5 or 6. But then they're going to take over. And I'm going to have like, within 4 or 5 years, I'm going to have thousands of raspberries. And you can come all take raspberries from my yard, that's fine. But here's my point in that whole raspberry story, is it is this. If I want raspberries to grow, they're not going to grow in a place like my front yard now, which is a completely demolished pile of bricks. Not going to happen. That's not how it works. If you want raspberries to grow, you have to have soil and sun and water. I am not a brilliant grower of things. As I told you, I've successfully grown one thing in my entire life. All I know is I need soil and water and sun, and apparently not too much sun. They actually did better when I planted them under a tree. But so in our lives, we can try all day long and say, you know what, I want more character. I want to be more patient. I'm going 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 to be more patient. And you know what happens? You get all upset with yourself for not being patient, and you get frustrated, and then you get impatient with yourself for not being patient. And that doesn't help you be patient with anybody. Anybody ever been in that moment where you're just mad at yourself for not being the person you wanted to be? Did anybody succeed because they got mad at themselves? Did that help you be a better person? Of course not. Well, we got one. But this generally does not help. I think what helps is for us to create the correct environment for the Holy Spirit to actively and powerfully work in our lives. What does that look like? First and foremost, I think that we grow patience in ourselves by accessing the patience that God has with us. It takes a lot of the pressure off when we realize that God is being patient with us. Why I started with the fact that God is patient. God is the source of our patience. If I want to be patient with others by the power of God, I have to let God's patience come into my life affect my life first, and then it can affect others' lives through me. That means I've got to be okay with the fact that God's patient with me. I've got to be okay with it. Can you think of a moment that you needed God to be patient with you in the last 20 minutes? Because I can. How about the last day? How about the last week? The last month? Think of times that God needed to be patient with you. And did you pause and celebrate the fact that God is patient in that moment? Or were you like, oh man, I just got to be better. Oh, I just got to do better. Oh, I've just got to do better. That is the opposite of celebrating the patience of God in our lives. I'm not trying to say we shouldn't get better. But as I was told when I was a teenager, we'll never get any better until we realize that God loves us, even if we never get any better. First thing I ever heard somebody teach that stuck with me my whole life. We'll never get any better until we realize that God loves us, even if we never get any better. The idea is we need to experience the true nature of who God is in our lives, in the moments we need it, before we can be patient with others. So I'm going to challenge you on this. The next time you have a moment where you need patience, I want you to envision God being patient with you. The same God who is willing to pause the judgment of the universe in hopes that you will accept his mercy. If he went that far for you once, do you think that in this moment of your life, when you're having a rough go of it, or when you are being disobedient, or when you are not following his plan for you, do you think all of a sudden he's going to be like, you know what, this is the one that breaks the bank, now I'm mad. Right? Like, that would be crazy to think. If God was willing to be that patient with you, he's still willing to be that patient with you. He is patient with you. I love that. That's the first part of learning how to be patient. It is letting God be patient with us. And then it is a matter of cultivating a life that is available for the Spirit. Cultivating a life. You don't gain patience merely by trying to be a more patient person. You gain patience by being more connected with God, by allowing God to transform your entire life. It's fascinating to me that the things that can kill the raspberries in my house may not even be visible near the raspberries. We have this one, I still don't know what it is, but it is this one weed that is the worst that I see all around Lynn, that it grows like really tall with like stalks that are almost like bamboo-ish. And it puts roots out underneath the ground. And so you could not see it for like 25, 30 feet. And then all of a sudden, like its stalks of it start coming up and it starts a little tiny. You can't even tell what it is. But if you leave it alone, it gets to be like 2 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet tall. When I bought my house, my entire yard was covered in this obnoxious stuff taller than me. I couldn't see the back of my property because it was so tall, and I had to like conquer my backyard step by step. And I tried like digging it out. I tried getting the roots, whatever. It kept coming back year after year after year. I had to push it back. I now have gotten to the point where at the beginning of the season, when I know my neighbors aren't around, I go to my neighbor's yards and I spray their yards with weed killer because I don't want it getting near my yard. And I know it comes back. And so there's about a 4 foot kind of track in all of my neighbor's yards that doesn't have this stuff. Because it's a war, and I'm going to win. But you know, I have to make sure that all of the soil is ready to go if I'm going to plant raspberries. And I got to make sure there's sun, and I got to make sure there's water. And who'd have thought the positioning of that tree 25 feet away matters when I'm planting my raspberries? Sometimes it's not patience itself that we have to pay attention to. We have to pay attention to something broader, and that is our connection with the Holy Spirit. Are we making room for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Some obvious, simple ways to do that, like read your Bible, spend time praying. This is like a really big deal. I cannot, like, matter of fact, the next verse, the command verse, when we get to the command verse, matter of fact, let's just jump into it right now. Romans 12:12 is one of the places where it makes the command for patience, because this is in the Bible, it is a command, and I think that's okay. It says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. I am convinced that those two things, being patient and praying, go together. Because character transformation goes with praying. Because praying is inviting God to change who we are. Inviting God, and I don't just mean praying just about patience. You pray about everything. Pray about everything. Work at developing a lifestyle of surrendering everything to God in prayer. Work at having, I will guarantee you, you will become a more patient person if you start saying no to everything in your life in order to make room to pray. That will help you in so many ways. Because how many, has anybody ever not prayed because they had other things they needed to get done? Anybody at all? And the rest of you are lying? Of course we have, right? Like, you sit down, how many of you have had this happen? You sit down, you're like, all right, I am going to pray now, and then all of a sudden 57,000 things come to mind, and you're like, oh, I got to get all of this done right now. I got to answer this text. I got whatever. That's all probably very important stuff, but the practice, the habit of saying no to everything else so that I can spend time with Jesus will help me, will transform my spirit, helping me redefine my priorities in life, making me a different person than I was before. Not if I do it once, but if I do it every day, over and over again. Saying no to all that stuff and saying, you know what, the Holy Spirit is what matters. Talking to Jesus is what matters in this moment. I used to mentally call it, it was the one moment, the time I set aside to pray was the one moment I was given complete freedom in my life to say no to every single other thing that happened, no matter how urgent it was. I had to like frame it that way for myself so that I would understand what I was doing. Prayer connects us with God in a way that cultivates the soil of our lives so that the character we want can grow. So what is the function of this command? It's interesting to me. The Bible gives us a how. How do we develop patience in our lives? By allowing it to be sown in our lives and built up in our lives like fruit that is planted by the Holy Spirit. That's the how. But still, God gives us these fascinating commands. And we have to recognize, and I just want to pause on this for one moment. We have to understand the function of a command in the Bible. The Bible is full of commands, and so if we don't understand how commands work, we are going to be very confused when we read the Bible. And so I want to talk about this idea for a moment. God gives us lots of commands in order to point the direction of where our lives need to be going. They are the what that needs to happen in our lives. For example, this happened to me just a couple of weeks ago when I was on vacation. My kids and I were on this awesome hike. It was my favorite part of my vacation. Can we get the picture of this hike? Up here for just a moment. So this is where we went hiking without the words. The words were not written by God in the sky, though that would have been awesome. But so we're hiking up here on the top of a cliff, and it wraps around this bay and goes to a castle up in that left-hand corner. It was the coolest place to hike ever. I loved it. But we're hiking along. We're probably like 100 feet above the ocean. My kids see that beach over there on the right-hand side, and they're like, Dad, can we go down to the beach? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know, because there's not, like, steps or anything. I mean, we can't jump down there. That was the goal, right? The goal was we want to get down there. Actually, if I'm being completely honest, the goal was to get to the top of that rock at the beach. That's where they really wanted to go. That rock, you can't tell in this picture, but it's probably 60, 70 feet tall. And so my kids both love to climb things, and so they wanted to go 100 feet down to go 60 feet up. And I said, Dad, can we do this? Well, I don't know. But if an opportunity comes to go down there, absolutely. Well, if we go down there, can we climb the rock? If we can get down to the beach, we're going up on the rock, absolutely. No problem. So we keep walking, and all of a sudden, there's a way that looks like it's leading down to the beach. So off we go, tearing down this little kind of tiny trail, and it leads about 8 feet, and then it dead ends. This is the moment where you need to all have said, oh, not just Miguel. Oh, yeah, exactly. That's how I felt. But, so we keep walking. And then another trail shows up. And this one leads all the way down to the bottom of the beach. And we made it onto the beach. And we get down there and we start climbing this giant rock that is far harder to climb than that picture will ever communicate. I actually got to the top of it with my son first, and at the top of it, I've told a couple of you this story when you asked me about my vacation, but I got to the top of it, and the top of it is this like little kind of square spot that's just big enough for Wesley and I to like stand on, and we're so excited because we are like really high. It is the hardest thing he has ever climbed in his life. And then I look down and think to myself, I have no idea how we're getting back down. Because the very first spot we have to climb down, it's probably 4 or 4.5 feet down. So he's not going to be able to like reach down with his foot and get it. And then if he missteps where he lands on that 4.5 feet, he's just going down. Like, that's it, it's over. And so I sat there, and I look at the party of people who are with me, my wife, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, my daughter, and I thought of those people over there, my 7-year-old daughter is the only one who likes to climb. I don't think she can save us right now. Not that she wouldn't try, because she will take over the world one day, but not right now. And so I had to lower him down, like, as he's gripping on to me, and then there comes this moment where I'm just like, okay, now you need to sit and freeze while I climb down, because if you move, we could both die, so please don't move. And we've done this before. We climb a lot, and so he did. It's great, but whatever. We did successfully get down. I got all the way down. I'm absolutely exhausted. I'm like sweating bullets, and my daughter says, so now it's my turn, right? We have a rule as a family. It's if you can, you can. I said, well, if you can, you can. Let's go. And up we went. And I was really tired that time. And I didn't let her go onto that very top spot because I didn't think she'd be able to make it down. But the rest of it, she went 95% of the way up. She killed it. It was awesome. But all of that to say, when we were hiking along the trail looking for a way down, there is a difference between the what and the how. What we wanted to do was climb up that tall rock. But how to do it is still an important question. Once you know what, you still need to ask how. God's commands are what's. They tell you what you have to do. You must be patient. They are not designed to give you the how information. That doesn't mean you shouldn't ask the how question. It just means they aren't giving you that information. Commands aren't designed to do that. And so you need to make sure you read enough of the Bible to find out how the Bible teaches you to be patient. Or whatever the other command is that you read in the Bible, make sure you don't just take the command and say, you know what, now I know what God wants me to do, so I'm good, I don't need to read the Bible anymore, I just need to go do that. No. Like, read the Bible enough to find out what the Bible says about how. Because the Bible gives us some really wise words about how. And if we try our own little method, it'll be like that first path that I found to go down to the beach. We'll get a little ways and we'll get all excited and we'll think we're on the way, and then we will find it's a dead end and we'll have to go back. But if we let God instruct us, if we let God give us the pathway, the how, when we're trying to reform our character, when we're trying to grow ourselves to be more like God commands us to be, then we will find that there is a way forward. And that's what I think matters. I think that devoting ourselves to Scripture, spending time in prayer, allowing God, allowing the transformation in our spirits to come from God rather than ourselves, allowing ourselves to experience God's character as part of being transformed into a similar character, I think that if we allow ourselves those opportunities in our lives, we have a far better chance of being patient people than if we just try to muster up the strength ourselves.